Acts chapter 4, we're towards the end of the chapter. We'll get into chapter 5 a little bit. Peter and John have ministered to the folks and gotten some flack this time. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed after they got out of jail, after they came back to the folks that were with them, it says that they had prayed. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So just coming to that place of just having God at the center. And certainly that's an encouragement for us to keep him at the center of our lives too. And then, of course, we realize that things happen. and we'll see that in chapter 5, but this is almost a prelude to it. And this is the condition of the church before we hit chapter 5. And it says, the multitude of them, in verse 32, that believed were of one heart, one soul. So we see that again. That's been the regular wording as we've gone through the first four chapters here. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The church at that time going through troubles and issues, and many of those that had come to faith had lost their jobs, lost their possessions, lost great things, but were still in church, as it were. And so everybody was kind of in that place of just having all things in common. And it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." This is a great church. They have great grace. They have great power. There's things that are happening. There's things that are moving. Certainly hard things that are there, but also the Lord is moving. And if the Lord's in the midst of it, it doesn't seem to matter what the circumstances around it are, that there's just great power and great grace there to go through those things. And he goes on and he says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Notice it doesn't say according as they had want. It was according as they had need that those things were taken care of. And God has always promised us that he was going to take care of our needs. He never said he would take care of our wants, but he'd take care of our needs. The things that are most needful for us, those are the things that the Lord is going to take care of. And he was taking care of them within the church body, within the believers that were there. They were the ones that were distributing those things. And it wasn't because they were great people. It was because they had a great God who encouraged them to do that. It's always for the glory of God. It's never about what we do, although people want to put that title on us and do those things. It's because of God in us. It's because of who he is that these things are happening. And it says in verse 36, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which we know him better as, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the one of comfort. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. So he'd come from the Isle of Cyprus. He'd come up to the land, up to Jerusalem, and he'd been there. He was a Levite. In having land there in Cyprus, we believe that he sold that, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see all these people coming up, and remember, this man's a Levite. he's coming up, but he's now in with the believers. There's many that we're going to see through the book of Acts and other places that have come to faith that were Levites and priests, rulers, coming into that place of just coming into agreement with what God was doing and what had happened. Certainly, we see all the folks that were coming. They weren't all rich and famous, but they all had a heart for the Lord, and they all got along. Isn't that wonderful? Almost sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Where we'll finally get along, and that's going to be great. But having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the feet. So this is the prelude. These are the things that are happening in the church. And you know, whenever God is working, whenever God is doing something, that the enemy is going to be right there to destroy it. The enemy is going to be right there to take advantage of what's happening and turn it around to make it look bad. And there's nothing worse than the things that happen in the churches that we see just cause damage to the name of Christ, cause damage to the character of Christianity. And we see them all the time, you know, whether they're embezzling out of the church or whether there is some of the churches having trouble with just pornography and the other things that go on, sexual abuse in the churches that just brings such a bad connotation to Christianity that people say, hey, I don't want to do anything with this Christianity because look at what it does. That isn't the norm. The norm is what's going on here. But when the enemy gets in and works on people's hearts, that's why we have to be careful. It isn't the outward circumstances that we have to watch out for. It's the inward things that we need to look out for. Because if the heart is right, then those outward things that are going to be around us are going to be taken care of. They're going to be in the right order. But if we don't have anything in the right order in our heart, then all the outward things are going to come to pass too in our lives that are going to cause damage. I'm just so glad God isn't affected by whether we're doing good or bad. His character, his name is not going to change. It's just that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us. But certainly that doesn't bring us into a good place, but it doesn't harm the name of the Lord. What it harms is our names. And that's one thing we should always be praying for, is that our hearts would be right with the Lord so that we could represent him well to the world. But sometimes power and sometimes good things get in the way, and people desire some of those things, and it just causes damage. And that's such an awful thing that comes to pass. In chapter 5 then, but it starts out with that. So we see this wonderful thing that's going on in the church. The church people are being taken care of. They're taking care of each other. Those things that are needed are taken care of for the folks, and the glory all going to the Lord. But a certain man named Ananias, whose name means God is merciful, with Sapphira, his wife, whose name means beautiful. The names may not match the character of the people. They were in the church, and they sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not still in your own power? Hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Oh, so here comes this couple. It doesn't say whether that they were saved or not saved. They very well could have been saved and in the church, but Satan had deceived them. Satan had come into that place of just bringing an opportunity to them, like he did with Adam and Eve, presenting something to them that would have just thrown them off course. And we have to be so careful, because the wiles of the enemy come in like a flood sometimes. They're there, they tempt us, but it's never for our good. And so here's these two folks in the church wanting to do something good, but looking at the money, also looking at the notoriety maybe, and just seeing how much the people had thanked because of what had gone on. And so they brought in this great gift. And that's one of the things that we try and dissuade in the church, is just knowing for the leadership of what's going on in the body. That's why I don't go in the agape box, because I don't want to know who gives what. because I don't want my countenance towards anybody to be changed because you're a great giver or because you're a lousy giver. It doesn't matter to me. What matters is where are our hearts in the midst of it. The tithes and the offerings are to run the church and to keep the church going and to be able to minister to the world around us and to the community that we're in. And we don't want anything to be influenced by who gives what or what happens with it. What we want is God to be glorified and in hearts to be changed. And that's the way it should be. But the enemy is always there to deceive. The enemy is always there to tempt. And evidently this couple got tempted, and they did it together. They talked about this, evidently. Oh, but we have a wonderful God who's not going to let us get away with those things. It may be for a season that we get away with it, but be sure your sin is going to find you out. And boy, sometimes that can cause such a heartache and such a fall that you can never recover from it. But the good thing is that we have a God who forgives us and a God who loves us and a God who's well able to take care of those things. But they're lying to the body. Even worse than that, they're lying to the Holy Ghost, it says. And you don't lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. You can lie to me and you can get away with it maybe, but you can't lie to the Lord. You just aren't going to be able to fool him about anything. Lord, I really love you. No, you don't. You love you. You just want the Lord to bless you. And you. Oh, Lord, get our hearts in that place where we would have things right, even our speech, the things that we do that would be for his glory. So Ananias and Sapphira come. They sell a piece of property. They bring it to the people. And they lay it at the apostles' feet for the Lord to use for his glory. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What's interesting here is you look at verse 3, it says you're lying to the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 4, at the end of it, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Here's a scripture for you if people don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. He said that you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, you've lied to God. He's equating the Holy Spirit with God. God is the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Trinity in its place here. It says, why has Satan filled your heart? It wasn't the world that filled the heart. It wasn't his own deceptions that filled his heart. It was the enemy that has come and filled Ananias' heart to lie. Isn't it amazing? The Lord wants to fill your heart to glorify your Father in heaven. He wants to fill you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, temperance, all those things that he lists in Galatians 5. He wants the fruit of the Spirit alive in your life. And yet Ananias, somewhere along the line, and this should be an application for each and every one of us, is that no matter if we're saved and in the church and doing things for the church, we can have the enemy lie to us. And he says here, your heart was filled. It wasn't filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Evidently, his focus had gotten off center, and he had come into a place of deception, and it was now filled with the lies of the enemy. He looked like a good churchgoer. He was doing good church things, presenting these things and selling these things so that he could give them to the poor, give them to those that were in need. And yet the Lord says, you haven't done it with all of your heart. You've done it with a portion of your heart for another reason that wasn't for me. And Peter looks at him and said, while you had it, it was still your own. Even after you sold it, it was still yours. It wasn't anything. You could have just brought it in and said, this is all I can give, but this is what I want to give. But instead, he misrepresented it and put it out. And sometimes we think that, well, if we come in with a heart that wants that, and just because we tell a little white lie, the Lord shouldn't care. The Lord cares about everything that goes on in your life and my life, our speech, our actions, our dedication to him. What our heart is filled with is really what the Lord is looking at. His heart wasn't filled with the things of the Lord. It was filled with the things of the enemy. And that's why we want to empty ourselves of ourselves and the circumstances around us and get filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. We've spent the first four chapters talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and how important it is and how wonderful it is when that comes into a person's life. But here's the opposite that goes on, and another reason for us to be filled with the things of God, so that we don't get deceived, so that we're not filled with the lies of the enemy, and so that we do things rightly. And we're going to see some harsh things here. These two get killed. They die. It wasn't because God hated them. God hates sin. They were filled with the things of the enemy, and God's going to have nothing in his presence that's unholy. And we've got to make sure that we stay in that place of, Lord, is there anything in my heart that's of the enemy? Is there any place in my heart that I haven't given over to you? Is my anger overtaken me? Is my frustration with the things of the world? Is the lies of the enemy come in and said, you're right, you deserve all this, and nobody else does? Or do we have the heart of God? You know, what's interesting is you go back through even the last part of chapter 4, you never see God commend anybody for bringing in those things and doing that. But what he doesn't do is disapprove of them. The approval of God sometimes in our lives is that there's not disapproval. And if we're approved of God, then we don't need to have any glory. We don't need to have any position or title. It doesn't mention the people's names except for Barnabas, of those that sold the property and brought it in and gave it to the church. But God knows who they are, and he approved of their actions, and he raised them up. He names Ananias and Sapphira, and sometimes he names those who are no longer in right fellowship with him. Remember, Paul says, Demas is no longer with me. In fact, he's against me. Names them by name. Wouldn't that be awful to know as the one Judas we know? Oh, well, you know, I've dedicated kids over the years. You know what? There's never been one Judas. Or one Ananias, for that matter. I don't know. There must be something about it. People must care about those things, huh? But here they are. Peter looks at him, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. He said, you didn't have to lie. There was no cause for you to lie. But you see, when your heart gets filled, you think you can deceive even the Holy Spirit and bring yourself into a place where you look good before the body, where things look good on the outward, and everything's going to be all right. And God never approves of those things. He always disapproves. And it's so important for us to keep our lives in that place where we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and not filled with the enemy's spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. You conceived this thing in your heart. It was born in your heart. It was born in that place where your will is. It was your will that you were going to deceive. Oh, that's a hard thing to take, isn't it? And yet, how important is it for us to know that? Lord, my heart's conceived something that's evil. And Lord, I don't want it there. But Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. Remember back in chapter 4, in verse 33, the church had great power and great grace. Now they have great fear. There's great fear going around because all of a sudden somebody came in and lied to the people. It wasn't that he did something wrong, because in and of itself that looks like something right. Right? I mean, they gave a tithe to the church. But they did it in a lie, and the Lord takes notice of it. Remember the woman when Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem, and the widow came up with two mites, and she gave all that she had, how the Lord approved of that. And he said, how great that is. As they saw men coming up with hundreds of dollars and putting it in the offering and clanging the bells before him and making a trumpet sound so that people would notice that they're putting in a lot in the offering. That's another reason we don't pass a basket. You know, especially one of those metal ones where they can hear all the coins dropping in. You know, just there's no need. But you see, the wonderful thing of what God wants to do in a heart is to make it completely whole. Ananias's heart was deceived, and it bothered God because his heart was deceived. It didn't bother God because he didn't get all the money. God doesn't need our money. He He uses it for his glory, but he doesn't need it. He's complete in and of himself. What he wanted was Ananias to be complete. And Ananias came up short. Whether he was saved or not, we don't know. He could have been and just deceived afterwards. We see men in the church that do that. They're on fire and all of a sudden, boom. And we look at our own hearts and we know some days we're really good. And some days we're just really ugly. And we say things and we do things that we know aren't godly. And it just comes out of the same heart. You go, Lord, how can that be? It shouldn't be. He goes, I know. I don't want it to be. He just wants their hearts to be pure. And so Ananias falls over dead, and there's great fear in the church. There's a great reverence for what's going on. There's a great moving of what is happening here. And there's a great fear, it says, that came upon all of them that heard these things, because not all of them were saved, but all of them were hearing the things that were going on in the church. Remember David and Uzziah? He's bringing the cart with the ark back to Jerusalem. And Uzzah is coming up behind. And the ark starts to slip off the wagon. And he grabs a hold of it to hold it there. It was a good thing, right? But it was done in a wrong way. And God said, don't touch it. And he did. Could God have taken care of that trembling ark wagon and taken care of it? Sure. But he thought he had to help God. And I can do this even though God said don't. What God says don't do, don't do. It killed him. And it says that David was afraid of God. It wasn't the great fear that we see here. There wasn't a great reverence for what God was doing. David was afraid of God because of what he had done to one of his men. And he had to work through that, so he left it with a man named Obed-Edom for a season. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom just for keeping the ark. Evidently, he didn't go touch it. He didn't go do anything with it. He just protected it and kept it. And the Lord blessed him. I bet you he was sad when David came back and got it. No! This is good. But here they are in that place. Now there's great fear. And we're going to see that a little bit more down in verse 11. We're going to see that again, that there's great fear. We're going to also see in chapter 8, great persecution. In chapter 8 also, we're going to see that there's great joy. It isn't just a little bit. There's great power, great grace, great fear, great persecution, great joy. And then in chapter 11, we're going to see that there's a great number of people that had come to faith. But the adjectives of that, there's a big number of people coming. There's a big number of grace that was there for the people. A huge amount of power that the church had that they could use for the glory of God. Not for their own benefit, but for the glory of God. But Ananias heard those words. Notice he didn't come to faith with those words. He died in those words. The words that he was deceived by were the words that killed him. And I think this is just a picture for you and I of making sure that our hearts are right, because the words that we're hearing, they can be words of faith, because remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we're either going to hear the words of God and come to faith and have faith grow in our lives, or we're going to have those words of deception that are going to destroy us. And what are we listening to? What are we paying attention to? The words of the enemy that are coming in so subtly, or the words of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Oh, Ananias heard those words and he fell down and gave up the ghost. And then great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Then that's what they do over in the Middle East. The same day that you die is the same day that you're buried. In verse 7, it was about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And isn't that just like the enemy? The enemy loves to keep us in the dark until the decisions are made and things come about. The Lord wants to reveal things so that we can take care of those things and come to repentance. The enemy wants to keep us in the dark so that we don't know those things, so that we can be destroyed. That's why it's so important to hear the words of the Lord and not hear the words of the enemy. Not listen to those voices. in so many in the church. I'm no good. No, we're not, but God is. And if he's in us, then we're good. I'm not worthy. No, we're not, but he's worthy. And if he's in us, then we're worthy vessels. Don't let the enemy discourage you and tell you what you're not. Listen to God who tells you what you are. If you're in him, then you're a child of God, and you're an image bearer of who he is. Listen to his voice. Don't listen to the enemy. And the enemy keeps us in darkness and keeps us in that place till death comes. And what happens if we start listening to just a few of the words of the enemy, we can end up in a place like Ananias and Sapphira, just being completely deceived with what God has for us, listening to the voice of the enemy instead of listening to the voice of God. About the space of 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out." So they're just coming back from burying him, and they get another body. I bet you they started wondering on their second trip, how many times are we going to come back and keep going back out to the burial ground here? And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear, here it is again, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard those things. And notice this is the first time in the book of Acts that this group that was there is mentioned as a church. It's a church body. It's a New Testament church. And so here they are. Great fear has come upon them. They have great power. There's great grace. Now there's great fear. There's going to be great persecution that comes after this. And so it says then in verse 12, "Then by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Remember, this is what Jesus said was going to happen to them, that the sign of his filling in the people was that there's going to be signs and wonders. And here they are doing that. "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So the church has started at the enemy's church. Isn't that amazing? That they're at Solomon's porch, which is right near the temple, and they're having church there. You know, you could have picked a better place, maybe. "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." The rest of those that were there, that had realized what God was doing, they were afraid to come in and come to faith because they realized that the apostles had a power. And so the ones that were there that wanted to come in and be in that place of having signs and wonders and all that stuff were afraid to come in and do that to them and join themselves to them because they realized that this was something that unless God had ordained it and God had given it, wasn't going to happen in a person's life. You couldn't work it up. And so their desires were no longer to be the ones that were giving out the signs and wonders, but the people that just wanted the things of the Lord magnified them. And believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. They don't even give a number now. So many are coming because of the great power they've seen, the great grace, and now the great fear that's come upon them. They realize that this is a movement that's right, that's real, that's true. And that's one of the things that drew us to Calvary Chapels, was that we came in and we heard the word of God, where we hadn't heard it in all the years we had been in church. We'd heard bits and pieces of the word, you know, in little snippets of the things of the Lord. But all of a sudden, the word was there. It was just the word. Even the songs were just scripture. I mean, just what is going on in this place? You know, and you step in with trepidation because you don't want to get in a cult. You know, and everybody around you is saying, they sound kind of weird. All they do is read the Bible. I mean, what good is that? Which is the thing that we want. And you get in and all of a sudden you get filled with the Spirit and you know this is right. And the Spirit just bears witness with your spirit that this is right. This is what God has. This is what God wants. And so people are coming to the church. They're realizing that it's right. There's no power. There's no grace. There's no fear, great fear in the temple. But just outside the temple on Solomon's porch, great things are going on, and they're drawn to it, and they come to it, multitudes, insomuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So this is the place where they have that point of faith, where they believe that in the Eastern religions for a long time, they believed that the shadows of great men and women that had gone by would bring healing to those that were in the beds. They're believing the things that were happening. So they laid them out in the streets until the Lord shows them that the only thing that's happening is God is working and God is moving. And they brought all their sick into the streets. Look at the ones they're concerned about. They aren't so much concerned about the rich rulers. They aren't so much concerned about the lawyers. They're concerned about the sick people, the disabled people, the ones that are deaf mutes. They're bringing those to the streets. They're bringing those that are in need of healing to the streets. And isn't that what we do? Jesus said those that think that they're okay don't need a physician. It's the ones that realize that they're sick that need a physician, that need a healing. And you and I needed healing. And when we finally came to that realization that Jesus was the one that could heal us from our sickness called sin, that's when we gave ourselves to him and allowed him and wanted him to be Lord of our lives and Savior of our souls. And we surrendered ourselves to him. And they're bringing the sick out. They're bringing them to him for those to just minister, as they realize that there's something profound that's going on here, that there's something good that's going on here. Wouldn't it be great if people went by churches and go, boy, there's something great happening in that church, instead of driving by and going, oh, there's another church for sale. Must be they didn't make it either. Isn't it sad? And how skeptical we are. You know, we see the Asbury thing going on at Asbury College, and it's still going on, and it's spread to four other campuses now, into some other places, and people are so skeptical, and so am I sometimes. Just, is it real? Is it God? And it seems to be, but I know one thing. I know my heart needs to be revived. Am I willing to let him revive me? Am I willing to put myself under a microscope and say, Lord, no matter who comes by, let them see that I'm getting revived by you? Oh, and we can be as skeptical as we want, but when the Lord starts ministering and starts wanting to revive you, to take away your language and your frustrations and your anger and your bitterness and your hurts, and to just replace it with his love, boy, we should want to be under a microscope from the world so that they can see what God's love can do. And you know what? From what I've seen, the pictures of those kids and the people that are lined up outside just singing and just repenting and raising their hands to the Lord, they don't care what the world says. They just care what God is saying to them. There's where the church should be. God, I care what you say. I don't care what the world says. And then the high priest rose up. So another persecution is about to come, and the second persecution it's called. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees. Remember, they were the ones that were against the resurrection, against Peter and John preaching about the resurrection. They're the ones that threw them in jail the first time. The high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were in charge at the time. There was more Sadducees than Pharisees, and the Pharisees were opposite. They believed in those things. They believed in angels, but the Sadducees don't, and they were evidently had more people in charge, and the high priest was of their number, and they were filled with indignation. Because God was moving, because God was working, they were upset. Oh, how awful that the church gets upset at what God is doing. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, I love this. Can you imagine? these poor guys, this is the second time they've tried it. They're going to try it again, and they're going to see God work in that way again. Paul's going to be in prison, and the jailer there is going to see what Paul is what happened with Paul and what God did for him. And he's going to come out and say, how can I be saved? You know, what a question from somebody. You know, wouldn't you love to have somebody come up and say, can you tell me how to get saved? Instead of arguing with you for the whole time that they're with you, that they would just come up and say, what do I pray? How do I talk? What do I do? And we can give it to them. But the angel of the Lord, they threw him in jail in the common prison. This amazes me. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. With God, all things are possible. Even in jail, if God wants you out of jail, there's no way they're going to keep you in jail. If God needs you in jail for your heart, for their heart, he's going to keep you there. Be content with wherever God has you, but just keep walking with him. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. It doesn't say anything about those that were in the common prison that weren't saved. What do you do with them? Did they just sleep through? Don't know. It doesn't say anything about them, but they didn't come out with them. Just the ones that were saved, just the ones that were in the congregation came out. They were free. Even though they were prisoners, they were still free. And the Lord said, go and stand. I think that's the call of the day, is to stand. Go, stand, and speak. Three verbs. Go, stand, and speak. All these people that you brought out of prison, he tells them, go back to the same place where they arrested you and go stand and speak. You don't do that unless God commands and unless God equips. Because if he's going to command you to do something, he's already equipped you to do it. When God guides, he provides. If you need grace, if you need boldness, if you need just a place, finances, whatever, if he's guiding you, he's going to provide for you to get there. How did he provide for them? He got them out of jail. He says, go back and do it again. Let's see what happens the next time. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And the thing he's talking about there is not the life that they have, but the resurrected life. Not just existence, because the life that people have that are in the world is just an existence till they die and they think it's all over with. Our life is a resurrected life that has hope and sureness and that has a relationship with the living God. We're saved. We're born again of God's Spirit, and we have a resurrected life. We're different. We're not just existing. We're here for something greater. We've seen the greats all the way through. We have something that's greater. We have a great God who lives inside of us if we're born again and walks with us and keeps us and strengthens us and equips us for the work that he has in front of us. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him, and they called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So here's rationalization and ritualization. Just there, they're rationalizing things. They have their rituals before them, and they're against God's people. And they don't even know that God's people aren't there anymore. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. They think they're so wise. We got these guys now. We got them cornered. We got them trapped. They're in jail. They'll never win another person to Christ. And God goes, you better check your prisons again. You're missing a few people. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. They got their rituals. They're rationalizing things. They got things in order, their order, but not God's order. And so they call out to bring those people in so that they can chastise them, so that they can beat them, so that they can even kill them. And they send to the prison to get them, not even knowing that they're not there. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. And they returned and told them. Oh, this is great. I love this. Saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, all the locks, all the bolts, all the doors, all the chains, everything was in place, and the keepers were there, the guard was there, they were alert, they were awake, they were standing there doing their duty, they were outside before the doors, they were inside with them, and when we opened it, there's nobody there. So how did the angel of the Lord get them out of the jails with all the clanking and all the other stuff, get them out of the chains and then bring them out past these guards and bring them back out into the temple area? Boy, talk about blindness. When God is working, the world is blind to it because they don't want to see it. But look at who was awake to it, the believers. They saw it happening. They understood it. And there had to be one guy in the group that went by the guards and goes, "Hiya, you see me now?" There had to be one. I mean, the temptation had to be there, right? Just look at me. I'm getting away from you. Ah, amazing. As they walk by, can you imagine being the first one in line? How scared you would be? Your heart's got to be going 100 miles an hour. This guard is going to run his spear right through me as he sees me go by. And yet the door just opens. And you don't even know how it's opening. And you walk right by the guard who doesn't even see you going. And all these people come out and the guards do nothing. Because the world is oblivious to what God is doing. But the people are aware of what God is doing. Can you convince the world that God did it? There's no way. You couldn't convince the guards that all these people just walked by you and the doors of the prison were opened. And they were unshackled, and they just walked right by you, and you didn't even see them. You can't convince them of that. But God's people know. You and I know what God can do and who God is. And we trust him for it. It's so wonderful. Verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They weren't worried about where they were. They were saying, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. It's just going to expand. This thing that we're trying to put down is going to get bigger and bigger. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and speaking and teaching the people. Just what the Lord told him to do, just what the angel of the Lord told him to do. He said, go stand and speak, and here they are. They went, they stood, and they're teaching. They're speaking. Exactly what the Lord told them to do, these people are doing. That's what happens when you know the great power of God, the great grace of God, and you have a great reverence for a great God, is that you're able to do exactly what God has told you to do. You're not deceived like Ananias and Sapphira. Your hearts are open to the moving of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Spirit, and you're alive to those things. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. The captain went with them. Not just the officers, now the captain is going. They're getting some brass to go with them now. They want to see these things. And they brought them, notice, without violence. There was no protests. There was no placards. They came without violence. They said, come on. And they came. But they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. What are the people doing around them? They're amazed at what God has done. And they're ready to stone the religious people, the religious leaders that are there. Where there used to be great fear of the temple police, now they're ready to stone them. And these guys realize that we're in trouble. We don't have the authority we thought we had. See, that's how Satan deceives us. We think we have this great power and this great might and this great intellect, and we have these great, wonderful words that we think we have that we can argue with anybody and get through. And then we find out we have absolutely nothing because we don't have the words of God. And how quick the enemy's people turn on them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Notice what they didn't say. How did you get out of jail? I think they're afraid to hear. And these guys are probably smiling from ear to ear, standing before this guy thinking he's something great, and they realize, you ain't got nothing, buddy, because we got out of your jail and you didn't even know we were gone. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Notice it's not God's doctrine, it's your doctrine. Oh, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? And isn't that what it said in Matthew 27, verse 25? I'll read it to you. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, I'll read 24 and 25, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of this blood of this just person, see to it. Then all answered all of the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And what are they saying? You intend to bring this man's blood on us? They already said, his blood is already on us. And now they're arguing against it. Everything that they said is everything that they haven't done. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God's blood was on them? It would be a covering for them instead of a detriment against them. Let's stop here for tonight and pray for a second. I just got a text from my daughter, and my wife's got 103 fever, so I need to get home and take care of my honey. Pray that I don't go to the hospital. I hate hospitals. Well, Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for all that you're doing in the midst of it, Lord. You are such a good God to us. And we're just so thankful that you love us. We see the great power and the great grace that you've given, Lord. We've experienced that in our lives, that you had power over the sin that we had that we couldn't get rid of, but you got rid of it. You had power over death, that you rose up above it. The grave couldn't hold you. And Lord, we know that that same power is available to us, Lord. So may we apprehend it. May we grab a hold of it and want it and desire it. And we just ask that you would just do that work in our lives, Lord. Shake us if need be, but Lord, revive us. Fill us afresh to that place where we would know that great power, that great grace. We know that things will come against it, just like we see here. There's going to be great persecution that comes against the church. There's going to be death. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be imprisonment. But Lord, your work was being accomplished. So Father, we just desire all that you have for us. So help us not to be filled tonight with the things of the enemy, with the lies of the enemy, with the deceiving of the enemy. But Lord, that we'd be filled with truth, that we'd be filled with you. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. We want to be filled with you, Lord. So help us with that. Empower us, refresh us, strengthen us, Lord, and have your way with us. And we just love you, and we thank you for the salvation you've brought to us. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.